Thank you all for having me once again. I must not have done too bad of a job last time because I'm here again. It's the Lord who does anything. I love there's a really good song that says, "The only thing that's good in me is Jesus." So I think that's fair to say. At least I can say that for myself. Give me one second while I get everything set up here. Okay, so before I pray, I just want to give a little summary, I guess, of what I'm going to talk about and kind of what I talked about last time I was here. The last time I was here, I talked about how this pandemic had opened my eyes to my spiritual condition not being what it was or what it should be. And that's probably the case for all of us, where our spiritual conditions are probably never what they should be. But in particular, myself, I could feel that I was in one of my spiritual lows in my life since coming to God about 10 years ago, actually here in McKinleyville, about 10 years ago. And the pandemic opened my eyes because everything happened really quickly. And I realized that had this been the events that lead to the end, then I potentially may not have been ready. I feel like I was not ready. I don't know if we're ever going to feel ready for Jesus to return, but I definitely could feel it then. And so it just opened my eyes, and it's been a blessing for me to see how much more I need to get myself ready. I think that's something that we can all say, that we need to get ourselves ready. Jesus is coming soon, and I know that we've all, you know, people have been saying it for, you know, what, 2,000 years, Jesus is coming soon, but he really is. He is coming soon. So this message here is kind of a follow-up to that. So now that I've been spending a little bit more time in the Word, been asking God's forgiveness and trying to be more purposeful in my Christian experience, in my relationship with God, prioritizing that, where do I go from here? Kind of the question is, now what, Lord? Now what do you want me to do? What is my purpose? And hopefully, we can all walk away after this message and in some way know, and in some small way, what our purpose is. You can all know what your purpose is. Hopefully, if I do my job of being clear enough, and if you do your job of listening, and the Holy Spirit, more importantly, touches our hearts, then we can walk away with knowing what our purpose is today. Okay, so please bear with me as I bow my head and bow your hearts to a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, here I am once again, putting myself in a position to be used by you, Lord. But may my prayer not be of the Pharisee, thanking you for not being as other men, but may my prayer be as the publican, Lord, and saying, "Forgive me, Father, for I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me today, and may your Spirit fill me. And may your Spirit speak through me. Take hold of my tongue and touch the hearts of those who hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." So, the answer is, where do we go from here? What are we to do now? Assuming that since my last message, you have caught a bit of that fire and decided you're going to start spending more time in the Word. And if you're not there, then I pray that you can feel that touch of the Holy Spirit, that all look around all the things going on in this world and say, how much longer can this go on? I need to get myself ready. We're all sleeping virgins. But are you going to have enough oil when the bridegroom comes? So, we call ourselves what? Christians, right? We are Christians. And as Christians, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? I heard it. Thank you, Leaf, in the distance. It means to be a follower of Christ. So as followers of Christ, we're supposed to act as He acts. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abide in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." Are we walking as Christ walked? Several years ago, goodness, I don't know exactly how many, maybe 8 years ago, I gave a message here entitled, "The Land Where the People Walk Backwards." And it was based off of a song that is just as it sounds, a land where people walk backwards. And the song goes, they walk around backwards everywhere they go. They've been walking around backwards, and why they walk around backwards, they don't know. They've just been doing it their whole lives. And they're bumped and they're bruised and they're scarred and they're broken. And at one point in the song, it talks about, it introduces this character called, or just, they don't give him a name, but he says, a stranger came to town, and to them, he was walking backwards, but he was actually walking forwards. And he was trying to teach everyone the correct way to walk. And he was leading by example, and he was trying to teach people, but they didn't like the way that the change, and so they ran the stranger off. And there still is a land where the people walk backwards, is how the song finishes. But it also mentions that some people in the town heard the words of the stranger, and there are forward footprints in the town. So you don't have to be a scholar to realize that this is kind of a parable, per se, of Jesus. You know, we're living in a world that God wants us to live. He gave us a script to live by. He gave us a way of living, but we lost that way and we started walking backwards. And so God sent His Son to teach us how to walk forwards. And we are to walk as Jesus walked. So today, still, even though Jesus came to show us how to walk, we're still walking backwards in this world. And many of us, maybe ourselves, are walking backwards in many ways. We can say that we have forgotten our purpose and we've forgotten our vision. So if we call ourselves Christians and we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked, what was Jesus's purpose? Why did God send Jesus? So just off the top of my head, as I was preparing for this, I thought of two verses. One of them, very famous verse, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him we may be saved. So one of Jesus' purposes was to come and give us salvation. He was to be, as I'll read later, the propitiation for our sins. He was the sacrifice. He did what we could not do. The perfect Lamb died. Though sinless, He died for sin. So He came and He was our sacrifice. So that was one of His purposes. The second you find in John 17, verse 4, Jesus kind of says what His purpose was. In His prayer to God, He's praying and He says, "Lord, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave for Me to do." So one of the purposes that God sent His Son, not only to bring us salvation, was so that we could see the Father more clearly and that the God could be glorified. So if we are to walk as Jesus walked, would you agree with me that it's safe to say that we should be glorifying God? That should be one of our attempts in life, is to glorify God. Just as Christ did. Philip, you may remember reading, Philip came to Him and he said, "Lord, show us the Father." And what did Jesus reply to him? He's like, Philip, haven't I been with you for, well, you didn't say 3.5 years, but that's essentially what he was saying. Haven't I been with you so long, Philip, that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He glorified God in everything that he did. So if that can be one of our purposes, how can we do that? I was thinking, like, wow, how can I glorify God? I'm nothing like God or Jesus. How can I glorify God? And in some ways I was right. I am nothing like God, but in some ways I was also wrong, because if we remember in Genesis, we're created in God's image. So we do have a piece of God inside of us. And he also says God is the law is the transcript of his character, which is love, and he wrote that law in our hearts. So there is a piece of God inside of us, each one of us. And God wants more than just to have a piece of himself inside of you. So I liken this to, I often think of this example of my son Nathaniel. You may have seen him in the little yellow coat, pitter-pattering around and hitting the panic button on my alarm so that my car honks. Apologize for that. People look at him and they say, wow, he looks so much like you. So Nathaniel looks like me because he is my son. But if he were taken apart from me at birth, you could argue whether or not he would be like me. Would he grow up to be just like me? You know, maybe he may have some tendencies that are like me through genetics and DNA. But what you can confidently say is that the more time that he spends around me as I raise him, he's going to be like me. Is that safe to say? Would you agree with that? So please pray for me, because I have a little child who's going to be like me, and I'm setting an example. So that's a scary thought, if he's going to grow up to be like me. Pray that it's more like I can reflect God to him. So it's the same case with God. We are sons and daughters of God. Not only do we have his image, even though we have messed that image up, the more time that we spend with God, just like my son spending more time with me, the more time we spend with God, the more that we begin to act like him. The more time that we spend with Jesus through God's word, the more that we're going to be like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 brings that out to light, that the more time we spend with him, the more we will be changed into his glory. By beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we shall be changed into his glory. By the Spirit. That's how the verse finishes. But by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. So we're to spend more time with God so we can be more like his son, Jesus. We should know how he wants us to live. But that's still only answering part of the question how we can glorify God. We spend time with him so that we can begin to be like him. But to shed a little bit more light on our purpose, before I expound a little bit more, Jesus did, before he left, he gave us another purpose. So we can say that we're to glorify God, but Jesus gave us what we call a charge in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me into heaven and earth." He says, "Go ye therefore, teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we spend time with Jesus, and he says, we learn from him, and he says, go, take all these things that you're learning from me and teach them to others. Baptize others. Spread the word about me. Spread the word about God to others. And he specifically says we're to teach all nations. I used to teach at College of the Redwoods. And in teaching, I realized that one of the best ways to teach someone is to demonstrate it, is by example. So by living out our lives the way the Bible instructs us, we can actually preach the gospel with our actions. So if you're anything like me, although I'm standing in front of people and I'm speaking, well, cars mostly, I consider myself an introvert. I don't seek out social engagements and social venues, and I don't go out of my way to talk to people. I'm getting better, but I still consider myself an introvert. It's not natural for me to want to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, to spread, you know, to other people. So one of the ways I can preach is through my actions, like through my life. And I honestly believe that this is how the work is going to be finished. We glorify God by being witnesses for Him. Matthew 24, verse 14, I may be taking a little bit of liberty on this verse. Have a little patience with me. But it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations." Some versions actually say, "as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." So I really believe that God is waiting for us to be witnesses to the world. And this was His plan from the very beginning. In one of my favorite commentaries of the New Testament, it's called Acts of the Apostles. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with it. I'm going to read a passage from that. It says, "From the beginning, God has wrought through His people to bring a blessing to the world. To the ancient Egyptian nation, God made Joseph a fountain of life. Through the integrity of Joseph, the life of that whole people was preserved. Through one person, all of Egypt. Through Daniel, God saved the life of all the wise men of Babylon. And these deliverances are as object lessons. They are to illustrate the spiritual blessings offered to the world through a connection with the God whom Joseph and Daniel worshipped. Everyone in whose heart Christ abides, everyone who will show forth His love to the world, is a worker together with God for the blessing of humanity. As he receives from the Savior grace to impart to others, from his whole being flows forth a tide of spiritual life. God chose Israel to reveal His character to men. He desired them to be as wells of salvation to the world. To them were committed the oracles of heaven, the revelation of God's will. But the people of Israel," here's the tough part, "lost sight of their high privileges as God's representatives. They forgot God and failed to fulfill their holy mission. The blessings they received brought no blessings to the world. They shut themselves away from the world in order to escape temptation." Are you guys getting this? We were once, as God's people, chosen to be lights to the world. And God blessed us. He blessed his children Israel, and I'm including us in that because here we are, spiritual Israel. And it says that the blessings that they received brought no blessings to the world. Can you ask yourself that question and give yourself a real, true, honest answer? Are the blessings that you receive from God being used to bless others around you? So I want to get kind of a little bit practical with this. I want to leave with maybe a practical side. Maybe, and this is hopefully how we can say a little bit more. We're finding out what our purpose is. We're to glorify God, and we're to go and we're to spread God's love to other people through our actions. So first off, everyone needs to know that we cannot do anything without the Spirit working in us. Nothing that we do, as good as it may seem in our own eyes, is going to be good enough, or without the Spirit, it's not going to do what it needs to do. So, once we establish that and we bathe our every action in prayer, then we can actually begin to be effective. Secondly, we need to recognize that we are ambassadors for God. What does an ambassador do? It represents a country. That's what we often think about it. We have, the United States probably has more ambassadors than any other country. We send them around everywhere. And although this is not the best example, those ambassadors are to go to these other countries and they're to represent the United States. And they're to basically, you know, abide by that country's laws, but be a good example. So I'm just going to leave it at that. Because there's some I know there's some problems with that analogy if I take it any further. But we are ambassadors for God. So that means we are here on this earth. We're sojourners, just like Abraham. You know, he lived in a tent. He was a sojourner, but he represented God wherever he went. We here, this is not our home per se, even though God is going to return and make this our home. But heaven is our home, and that's where our destination. So we're here temporarily, so we're to be ambassadors for God, going around and spreading God's love to other people. So we look at the life of Joseph, the example of Paul, of Stephen, the other disciples. They were all witnesses from God, for God. So we are to be witnesses for the world and witnesses of the power of God to change lives. And I think that's it. That's one that we often forget. God has changed my life immensely. And for many of us, maybe we never went to the point that I did. You know, I did not grow up in the church. I lived a very worldly lifestyle. I got myself into drugs. And God pulled me out of that. He changed me. Flipped me around, 180. Went back the other direction. So I like to think that my life is a witness of the power of God to change other people's lives. That's my testimony when I meet somebody who's in that situation. We need to be witnesses of the love from God that transforms. I got a taste of it, and I couldn't go back. In Ezekiel, it talks about streams in the desert, Ezekiel 47. Once we have drunk from the water of God's love, we're to let that spill out, overflow our borders. Streams in the desert. Just think of a desert, this desolate place, but then you send a river going right through it. That's the only way that people are going to survive. May we be like streams in the desert. So, a familiar quote from Steps to Christ says it like this. The children of God are called to be representatives of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord. As Jesus has revealed to us the true character of the Father, so are we to reveal Christ to a world that does not know his tender, pitying love. As thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus said, even so have I also sent them into the world, I in them and thou in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That's from John 17. The Apostle Paul says to the disciples of Jesus, you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. I'm going to read that one more time. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle, the letter of Christ, known and read of all men. And every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends you in a letter to the family, the village, the street, where you live. Jesus, dwelling in you, desires to speak to the hearts of those who are not acquainted with him. Perhaps they do not read the Bible or do not hear the voice that speaks to them in its pages. They do not see the love of God through his works. But if you are true representatives of Jesus, it may be that through you, they will be led to understand something of his goodness and be one to love and serve him. Christians are set as light bearers on the way to heaven. They're to reflect to the world the light shining upon them from Christ. Their life and their character should be such that through them, others will get a right conception of Christ and of his service. If we do represent Christ, we shall make his service appear attractive as it really is. Christians who gather up gloom and sadness to their souls and murmur and complain are giving false representations of God in the Christian life. They give the impression that God is not pleased to have his children happy, and in this they bear false witness to the Heavenly Father. So, stepping back into that quote there and into that scripture from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, that we are the epistles of Christ. We are the letters. I like to say that we're God's love letters. God speaks to us in so many ways. Obviously, we have his word, and that is one major love letter that he writes to us. And we have his beautiful nature. Look at this. We're just surrounded by beautiful green. I love Humboldt County. His nature speaks to us of God's love. But did you know that when you get a taste of that love, he wants you to be one of his love letters? Just as other people may have been a love letter from God to you, he wants you to be a love letter to others. He's trying to use you to speak to others. So that quote that I read also reminded me of two famous sayings. You may have heard these before. Is your life may be the only Bible people will ever read. Have you ever really thought about that? People can read the Bible and not get anything out of it. Some people will never pick up a Bible. But your life may be the only Bible someone reads. What version of what translation are you? And there's another quote that says, preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. Preach the gospel, if you have to, use words. Sometimes I fear that my words are going to mess things up. Let me just live it. That's probably going to mess things up too. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me. That's my only chance. So the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, that's us, those whom he has called out of darkness and into his light, are to show forth his glory. Getting back to that purpose. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the full and final display of the love of God. It's our job, friends, family, those of you who can hear me, this is our job. We are to show the full and final display of God's love, us to the world, to those around us. This is our job. Start writing your love letter to other people around you. Be that example to others around you. I want to finish with reading one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And though I'm talking about love, you may be thinking of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, but it's not. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. And I'm going to start in verse 7. And I probably could have just stepped up here and read this chapter and just said amen and that be it. But apparently that's not enough, because we have this chapter and we're still not getting it. So I'm going to 1 John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Underline this and may this be our love letter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is what I've been getting at with my whole message. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and bear witness that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God has in us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The love has been perfected with us in this, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. We can be confident. If we're loving others, we can be confident when Jesus returns, not worried that we're not going to be in that if we love others. So where was I? 17. Oh, excuse me. 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. But he who fears has not made complete in love. We love him because he first loved us. And I'm going to finish with these last two verses. And ask yourself this question, if this is you, if this applies to you. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And your brother can be a number of different people. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, you could apply this to your neighbor. He who does not love his neighbor whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God also loves his brother, his neighbor, his family, his enemy. Forgive me for adding a little expounding on that. That's the Josh Amplified version. That's it, friends. That's what I have for you. You're a love letter from God. If you believe in God and you claim to love God, then we need to love others. If you don't love others unconditionally, no strings attached, even those who are very difficult to love, then you're not going to love God. You're not going to be able to. I hope we can walk away with that. Your love letter to God. What does your love letter say? What are other people reading? Let's bow our heads. Father God in heaven, forgive us for the times that we have walked backwards, not walked the way that you have walked. Forgive us for the ways that we have not represented you, Lord. And we are imperfect. Even when we try our best, we're going to fall short, Lord. May your spirit, may the fruit of your spirit, which is love, may that guide us. May that direct us. And we're going to fall short, Lord. The righteous man falls 7 times but gets back up. Lord, help us up. We cannot get up of our own. May you lift us up. May you hold us up by your righteous right hand. Help us to be a witness to others. Help us to be love letters to those around us, to the world, Lord. That is how your work is going to be finished. May we be preparing our hearts here and now for this to happen, so we can have enough oil when your bridegroom returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for your patience.